morning. Some of you know that a couple of weekends ago we were in California, northern part of California, visiting the Yosemite National Park. I cannot describe in words what we really saw with our eyes. It's amazing. It's an amazing sight. This picture that I took there kind of gives you a feel for one portion of it, but Yosemite is actually a valley. The park is in a valley surrounded with mountains, and the most important mountain that you see is the one that I labeled the El Capitan. That is a completely made of rock, it's a huge piece of rock, as you can see, El Capitan. And as we were driving into the park, right where the El Capitan is, you will see the tremendous amount of traffic. People just—it's an awesome sight. Even this picture doesn't describe what it is like. You got to really see it. It takes your breath away. not just El Capitan, but being there and just looking at those mountains. Has anybody here been to the park? Okay, some of you have. So, excellent. So anyway, this message came out of this as I was looking at this, and of course, you can't but worship God as you look at these amazing sights as you see this. Okay, that piece of rock I've labeled as a Petra. Petra, as you know, is a Greek word. What does it stand for? Does anybody know? It's a massive rock. It's a massive rock. It is very stable. You can't move it. It is a massive rock. But if you can see down here, you see little pieces of rock, right? That is a massive piece of rock that's not movable. It's stable. You can move that location of that rock, Petra. But these pieces of rock, these are small pieces. But actually, it's so actually two or three people can sit on those rocks. It appears to be real small. But the Greek word for that, can you read that? Petros. See the difference? Petra means a stable piece of rock, and Petros is pieces of rock. And that's a Greek word, okay? Now, Petros and Petra in Greek are two distinct words. One is male, Petros is male, Petra is female. So although there is a connection there, but there's two distinct words. Petros is something that can be moved, the pieces of rock, right? These can be moved. They're just pieces of rock. But that's as immovable. It's a solid, immovable piece of, massive piece of rock. It's a massive rock. Okay, I'd like to read a passage now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Sorry, Matthew chapter 18. And verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So the disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. It's amazing, isn't it? Peter says that. It's tremendous, you know, his understanding. And then the Lord Jesus immediately responds and said, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Wow. And verse 18, and Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros." The word Peter is Petros, a piece of rock. "I will build my church." You are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word rock there in that verse is Petra. So two distinct words, Petros and Petra. But the Lord Jesus said, upon not Petros, I will build my church, not on Petros, but on Petra, a solid, massive piece of rock that cannot be moved. It's got a solid piece of foundation. And who was that rock? Peter said that, right? "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the rock on which the Lord Jesus will build his church. This is one of a schematic of a modern day foundation, okay? And if you notice, that brown thing there is a building right here. And this is the concrete, they call it a pile cap. And if this is a massive building, okay, this is not for small buildings, it's a massive structure. And then they have these piles, these are like long columns going down to rock. That's how a massive structure is normally supported. There's different kinds of piles. Sometimes they call caissons, or big things that goes all the way down to rock. And then above that, above the caissons or piles, you have a concrete cap. And the structure, the massive building, the skyscrapers that you see, are supported on that. And ultimately supported on the rock. That's what gives it a solid foundation for a structure. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock. Again, I just put down the meanings of Petros. Petros, again, if you see Strong's Concordance is 4074, it means a piece of rock. It's masculine. Petra is a massive rock, feminine. Petros and Petra are two distinct words in the Greek. Petros is a piece of rock, stone that can shift, roll, or is insecure. Petra is a solid, immobile piece of rock. Now, if you go back and look at the number of times Petra, the word Petra, the solid piece of rock, is used, there's numerous, you know, verses in the New Testament. Like, for example, the parable, our brother mentioned this, in the parable in Matthew 7:24, a wise man built his house upon the rock. That's Petra. Petra. And the rain descended, winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, Petra. Again, at the Lord Jesus' burial, Matthew 15:46, says, "And he, Joseph of Arimathea, brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in fine linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, Petra, solid piece of rock, where he was laid. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians, I've got listed here. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, says, "Moreover, brethren," says Apostle Paul speaking, "I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, Petra, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock, Petra, was Christ." Petra was Christ. Apostle Peter himself talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones." We are all lively stones. Peter is speaking here. Peter was just lively stones, or Petros, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, elect, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." It's very clear, isn't it? That precious cornerstone, elect cornerstone, is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. "Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock, Petra, of offense." So clearly, the rock here, Petra, is Christ. That is on which the Lord Jesus will build the church. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Rock, the Petra, is Christ, the Son of the living God, in Simon's response. You know, the reason I made that verse in different colors there, "I will build my church," you can actually meditate on each of those words, right? Rock, we already talked about rock. "I," said the Lord Jesus, is the one who's going to build the church. It's not you or me. It's not Peter. "I." It is no one else's responsibility to build a church. It is the responsibility of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the one who's going to build the church. Not the disciples, not Peter, not any one of us. It is the Lord Jesus' task to build the church. He's not going to give that responsibility to anyone else. "I will." "I will." Nobody can stop that from happening. Right? It is for sure. The Lord Jesus has willed that he will build the church. The word "build," again, it gave me the idea that it is something that you build step by step, isn't it? One stone at a time. It is not something you create, right? It is something the Lord Jesus would build. Again, that's the thought that came to me. It's not Simon Peter's church, it's my church. I will build my church. It's not Simon Peter's church. It's not the disciples' church. It's not your church. It's not my church. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his church. It's my church. To the Lord Jesus, the church is something that's very, very personal. It's his church. Church. What is the church? Is it this building right here? No, right? It's the assembly of believers who worships him. It's you and me, the church. I will build my church. It's something that's very precious to him. He will not hand it over to anyone else. Today what I'd like to do is focus on the word build. Build. When the Lord Jesus spoke the parable, you know, where the wise man builds his house among the rock, the word that's used is this word right here, oikidomia. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. Oikidomia. Oikidomia is a noun which says the act of building. Oikidomia is a verb to build. There's another word that's translated into English. It's the word edify. Build, edify. It's the same translation from. It's the same. It's translated from the same word in same Greek word. Build, edify. It's the same word. The word edify is used in 20 New Testament passages. And the word edify is derived from the word edifice, which means building. Build, building, edify, edifice. So you see the connection there. How many of you have seen an arch? Okay, I guess you've all seen an arch, right? But before that, is building something or building a structure simple to do? Is it something very simple to do? It's not, is it? You know, we are dealing with this renovation of the back. You know how much of time and effort it took for that? We had to engage an architect last year, sometime towards the end of last year, and there was so much back and forth with the architect to come up with a design that will work, because that will satisfy the city, because the city has to look at it and approve it. As tremendous amount of back and forth, the first sketch that we submitted was not satisfactory to them. And it took months of back and forth. There's a tremendous amount of effect it takes to build something, right? And after it gets approved, okay, the architect's drawing has to be completed, it's approved, and then now we have to choose a contractor that can do the work, that has the qualification to build this or do this work. That takes effort and time. And then now, of course, we are in the execution stages. Once you have the pick the contractor, now you're executing it, right? That takes time and effort. There's effort by the framer, there's effort by the plumber, there's effort by the electrician. And all has to fall in place, and then the city has to come and approve it, and inspect it and approve it. See the amount of work that goes into building. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I'd like to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, for the main supporting foundation, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See the importance of the church? Why is it so important to the Lord, the church? It is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. He cannot leave it to chance. The Lord Jesus can never leave that to chance, right? He said, I will build my church. The reason I put up this arch here is because it's a very, very tremendous structure. If you're an engineer, you understand how this works. You know, this was discovered, you know, in ancient times, but this can support tremendous amount of load. It's amazing. This thing right here, okay, is what supports a massive structure above. This right here. And it gives you an open space under. And it can carry, if you put something across like this, it cannot carry the amount of load that this can carry. This carries a tremendous amount of load. Do you know what is the key piece of this arch? Does anybody know what's the key piece of this arch that holds it together? The keystone, right here. This is the keystone right here. If that is removed, the entire arch collapses. You can call it to be the cornerstone. This stone right here. If that is removed, the entire arch collapses. In that verse we just read, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The importance of the structure called, a spiritual structure called the church, which the Lord Jesus is going to build. This word for build or edify is used literally in the scriptures, like I will build something, or the wise men build. It's also used metaphorically, right? Building up somebody in a spiritual sense, building up someone, right? Teaching by example so that you can spiritually build somebody. Edify. A definition from Moines says, edification is more than just encouragement. It includes any activity that results in more Christ-likeness, either in oneself in a personal sense or in another believer in a corporate sense. Christ-likeness. Edification is more than just encouragement. It includes any activity that results in Christ-likeness. That is edification. It's extremely important in a church. That's one responsibility the Lord Jesus has given us. You don't have to build a church. He brings in the people. You are responsible to sharing the gospel. Another responsibility to edify, build up the other believer so that the structure will not collapse. There's another little quote I like to read, I came across. It says, without mutual edification, the church becomes a collection of spiritual weaklings, a perpetual nursery of spiritual infants, rather than a strong body or a building. Let me read that to you again. Without mutual edification, very, very important, listen carefully. It's our responsibility here. Without mutual edification, a church becomes a collection of spiritual weaklings, a perpetual nursery of spiritual infants, rather than a strong body or a building. That's why edification is so important for each and every one of us. We have to practice that. We have to practice edifying, building up one another. It's so important for the body of Christ. I'd like to read a couple of verses. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Verse 11. And Christ Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds and teachers. Why? Why did He do that? Gifts, right? He gave gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. Brother Parel addressed this last week, right? Why is spiritual gifts given? What is the purpose of a spiritual gift that you and I have? The primary purpose is to edify. And if you fail in that, you should not consider that to be a spiritual gift. Extremely important, right? So we have a responsibility not to build the church. Not to build the church, but to edify. To share the gospel. And to edify. Primary responsibilities of a believer. Turn to 1 Corinthians. This is a long passage, but I like to read through this very slowly so we understand it, what Apostle Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, in the sense that you may teach." What's the difference between a prophet and a priest? A prophet represents God before the people. A priest represents the people before God. Right? A prophet represents God before the people. He's a teacher. He teaches spiritual matters. It says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." Speaking about one who's speaking in tongues. In a different language, say, right? "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue, in a different language, edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church." "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying." Verse 6, "Now brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by the way of revelation or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching?" See, what Apostle Paul is saying, if I come and speak to you in a different language that you don't understand, what would you profit from it? "Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or harp," let's move on to another, I don't want to read the whole thing here. Maybe verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." In other words, you don't understand one another, right? If you speak in a different language to one another. "So also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Speak in a way that you edify the church, the body can grow. That's the ultimate purpose for spiritual gifts. Verse 13, "Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, or praying or singing in tongue, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen? At your giving thanks, since he does not know what you're saying. For you are giving thanks well, but the other person is not edified. You understand what you're doing, but the other person is not being edified. Especially in a corporate environment, you want to make sure that the other person is built up, edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all, Apostle Paul here. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's a tremendous instruction for us as a body of believers, as a church, right? Our responsibility. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then the tongues are for a sign. This is talking about the early church, like in the book of Acts, right? He says, the tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, when the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and an ungifted man or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Verse 28, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things within a corporate body done for edification. That is our task. That is our responsibility as believers. That's a command in the scriptures. To edify one another. Let all things be done unto edification. There are 3 verses in 2 Corinthians I'd like to share to you that Paul himself says, my authority as an apostle is to edify, nothing else. Turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 8. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 8. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. You know, it'll be a terrible thing if you destroy another believer. Think about it. You know, it's a terrible thing. Our responsibility as a body is to build up, edify. Again, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 19, I can't guard those here. 2 Corinthians 12 and 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We do all things for you, for your edification. That's what Apostle Paul says. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13 and 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. Not for destruction, to edify, to build up. That's our responsibility. That was Paul's apostolic authority, was to edify. So our spiritual gifts are to edify one another. That is the only purpose of our spiritual gift, not for destroying another person. If you see a brother is good in something, you build him up so that he'll be better. He can make greater strides for the Lord. Not to hammer him down, right? The second importance of edification or characteristics. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We read verses 11 and 12 earlier, but I'd like to read that again. For continuation, he says in verses 11, he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ-likeness, right? That is what I should achieve for myself, desire for myself. And that is what I should desire for my brother or my sister in Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, human manipulation. Don't fall for that, he says. But be spiritually mature. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, Christ-likeness. Don't let anybody keep you from doing that, to achieve that stature of being Christ-like. Verse 16, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does, by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Think about that. That is our responsibility. You and I have the responsibility, each doing its part. Doing your share. You do your share. I do my share. That's how the arch stands, right? The arch stands. You got the cornerstone, but everybody below the arch does its part of supporting the arch. Otherwise, this church will fall apart. It is that serious. Edification is very, very serious among the body of believers. Edification produces spiritual growth. The second characteristic. The last characteristic I have. Turn to Romans chapter 14. And verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. What does that stand for? Because of your food? Is that anything that you eat? It's not just that, isn't it? It could be anything. This is an example. Right? If your brother is grieved because of your food, because of your action, because of the way you are, you're no longer walking in love. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food anything that satisfies you, your selfish agenda. Right? Your food. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Isn't it a strong statement right there? You have no right to do that. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, anything that satisfies you, your selfish agenda, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, not fulfilling your desires, right? Your agendas. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Do not destroy another believer. You know, I remember what Brother Price mentioned as we were going through James. Remember that, you know, James chapter 3, I believe it was, that he, you know, he's talking about the tongue. Remember that? And he said that the tongue can be likened unto a bridle that controls the horse, a heavy, large animal. It is that powerful, the tongue. And he also compared it to be a little fire that burns into in a forest, and it could burn the entire forest. That's the tongue. That can also glorify God and curse God at the same time. The tongue. Very destructive, isn't it? And you look back and you see charred forests. Right? Charred souls. That otherwise could be thriving for the Lord Jesus. A tongue can be used to destroy another believer. You've got to be careful. Because our responsibility is to edify, not to destroy. To encourage, to water so that the other person can be even better. To make greater leaps for the Lord. If he's good in something, you encourage him to be better. That is what Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with his troubles the weak and not to please ourselves, but let us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I like to read it in another version, the Voice version. Romans 15, 1 and 2, in Voice. We who are strong are not just to satisfy our own desires. Listen very carefully. We who are strong are not just to satisfy our own desires. We are called to carry the weaknesses of those who are not strong. Each of us must strive to please our neighbors, pursuing their welfare so they will become strong. That's what the Lord Jesus did, right? He became poor that we might be rich. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing to the Thessalonian church. They're doing a very good job of edifying one another. Apostle Paul is saying that, giving them credit for that. Would the Lord Jesus give us credit for that? Something to think about, right? My time is gone. Three things, three characteristics to edification. Our spiritual gifts are to edify one another. Edification produces spiritual growth. We are commanded to engage in edification. request Brother Anil Paul to close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of being able to sit together around your word and to be able to recognize the role that we play in the body of the body of believers. We thank you for the ministry of edification. We thank you for establishing your body on this earth. Father, we pray that you will continue to use us for the building up project, building up each other. We thank you for your word that enables us that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings about the conviction and putting our soul together to glorify you, even as we stay on this earth as your body. Father, we thank you for each one of us. We continue to pray that you would work in our lives to be more transformed in the image of Christ as we enter into the new week. Help us, Lord, to be able to be a witness for you and to be able to be edifying each other so that all together we'll be able to build up unto your own kingdom. We thank you for this time. Bless us and take us home according to your sovereign grace. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, and all the meeting is dismissed. Sorry that I ran a little over today.